This is Sunday evening, September 30th, 7 p.m. This is a gospel message by Mr. Wade LeBlanc from St. Stephen's, New Brunswick.
It's a portion, the first one found in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, so on. I just want to draw our attention to verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. Now, still in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Just want to read part of the verse. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And one final scripture in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 11. And verse number 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And just want to draw our attention to the words, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. There was a ship called the Birkenhead many years ago. It was off the coast of the British Isles. It had on it not only servicemen, but it had on it their wives and their children. I'm not sure what this special occasion was, but they were all present, a very festive time, on the ship, the Birkenhead. It met with tragedy. It hit rocks and was sinking. Because there were so many on that ship, they couldn't all fit in the lifeboats. And so they put the women and the children in the lifeboats. All the men would have to die. They put a 17-year-old young man, an officer in the Highland Regiment, his name was Alex Russell, to be in charge of one of the lifeboats. There was one man in charge of each lifeboat. He's sitting looking at that ship, and the ship is going down, slowly down. And he sees all those men on board. He's very grateful to God that he's in this boat, lifeboat, with the women and the children. There's weeping. The ship sinks. Men are in the water briefly. and they're drowning. A man's head comes up near their lifeboat, and he's frantically trying to get in the lifeboat. There's no more room in that lifeboat. They're filled to capacity. One more person and it capsizes or tips, goes down. A woman cries out, "That's my husband," shrieking. And her children are around her. And they're looking at their father in the water, about to drown. 17-year-old Alex Russell looked at that woman, at those children, and looked at that man struggling in the water. The young man stood up, jumped into the water, helped that man onto the lifeboat to be with his wife and children. They all were silent. They bowed their heads. And when they raised them from their wee prayer, Alex Russell was gone beneath the waves. A very valiant young man. Love caused that young man to do that. Love for that little family, to bring their dad with them, the children, and the husband to the wife. It was a time of love. We read in Ezekiel of a time of love. But I want to just talk a wee bit about a time of love approximately 2,000 years ago. Some men risked their lives, and we read wonderful stories, men and women risking their life for someone, possibly dying. But when someone risks their life, there's always a possibility and the hope that they're going to survive. But when someone gives their life, that's a different matter. That person is going to die, like the young Alex Russell. We can only look in amazement and wonder at such love and courage. But the Lord Jesus Christ went far beyond the love that was displayed on the sea that day. The Lord Jesus, God's lovely Son, came down willingly from heaven to die upon Calvary's cross for his enemies. And on the cross, he prayed for his murderers. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He did not have to die. The Bible says we die because we are sinners. Death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Romans chapter 5. The Lord Jesus knew no sin. Death had no claim on him. And he died just the same. And his was no glorious death, the most shameful of deaths, for one to be crucified, to be lifted up on the cross outside the city gates and made a spectacle of. Oh, a most shameful death, a lingering death. And there was no applause for him, for the mighty work he was doing, giving his life as a ransom for us all. He was surrounded by sneers, scoffing, and scorn. His companions in death were convicted criminals, one on either side. He could have saved himself. They taunted him, "Come down. If you are the Son of God indeed, come down and save thyself." He could have come down. It was not the nails that held the Lord Jesus on the cross. It was obedience to his heavenly Father and love. It was a time of love. He was giving himself for me and for you, that we might be saved. He had to die. In order for us to have salvation, the Lord Jesus had to die. His sinless, spotless, holy life could not bring atonement. He had to die on the cross and give himself, offer himself as a sacrifice to God the Father. A spotless sacrifice. That's why he died. There was no other way for sinners like us to be redeemed and brought back in right relationship with the Holy God. The Lord Jesus had to die. No earthly rewards awaited him. No decoration, no titles for man. The only marks of victory, the 5 wounds of Calvary, the only wreath, a crown of thorns, and for glory, shame. He died as a man of sorrows, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. He was forsaken by God. No other servant of God was forsaken by God. David could say, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And when the Lord Jesus was in the valley, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a time of love. 1 John 4:9 says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word simply means one who pays the penalty for. He paid the penalty for my sin and your sin. It says, for our sins. Sign outside in the building, telephone poles around. God loves you. I wonder if you ever entered in to this wonderful love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, wonderful word, it means me and it means you, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believing in him, trusting in him, gives me everlasting life, should not perish. By faith we enter into the promise of God. God loves you very much. He knows all about you. He loves you so much, he gave his only Son for you. And the Lord Jesus loves you so much, he went through all that he went through for you, that you might be saved. Some people find it hard to believe that maybe God loves them individually. I read a book a few years ago, a lady, her name was Delma Barfield, somewhere here in America. She was a lady who had a troubled life, and she was always on tranquilizers and taking too many and so on, and she became rather befuddled in her mind, and she poisoned, I think it was 2, maybe 3, but at least 2 people with cyanide. One of those people was her own mother. She was found out. She was in jail waiting for the trial. She had saved several of the tranquilizers, which the hospital, they gave them to her every day. She saved them up because she was going to take her own life. She's starting to think a little more clearly now that all those drugs are out of her system. And she's sitting in her jail cell. She takes those drugs in her hand, and she decides, now is the time, I am going to die. So she has a cup, She has the pills. She's about to take them. The guard turns on the radio at this exact time. An evangelist is on the radio. And he said, his opening words were, "Hello, everybody out there. I want you to know God loves you." And she stopped, and her thought was, "No, not me. Not after what I've done. I'm too bad." And she proceeded to take the pills, and he said next on the radio, "I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you are. I want you to know God loves you." It stopped her cold. She put down the pills and she put down the cup and she sat and listened to that man on the radio preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ of that time of love for Velma Barfield. That he did love her indeed and would forgive her sins. And that lady received Christ as her Savior. Born again into God's family. And she lived a triumphant life in prison. She was guilty. Went to prison. Forgiven of her sin. She did have to, of course, suffer the consequences of her sin. Went to prison, penitentiary. Was used of God there. Time came for her to die. I believe she was the first woman executed in the United States in many years. And Mrs. Billy Graham was at her side. And they injected her with whatever they put into her veins to take away her life. And she went out triumphantly with a prayer on her lips to God, leaving her body and going to be with Christ her Savior. I wonder if you've ever realized, oh, how much God loves you. So much He wants you in heaven with Him. And this is today, 2,000 years onward, soon to close perhaps, this is the time of salvation. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's now, today. This is a time of salvation. To be saved. Wonderful Bible word. To be saved. Jonah 2:9, he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." We can't save ourselves. I can't make myself clean. We have all sinned. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all as an unclean thing." Every single person in the world, regardless of how good they live, the Bible declares all. None righteous, no, not one. We all need to be saved. And the good news is this, God wants you to be saved. And that's why He arranges meetings such as this 2 weeks of gospel. God is the one who moved the brethren and sisters in this little meeting to have a series of gospel meetings because God wants everyone to know, as the sign says, "I love you. Come to me." Don't stay unclean. Don't die unclean. Because not one sin will enter heaven. "Come to me," saith the Lord. "Come to me, and I'll cleanse you, and you'll be my child forever." We must come to Him. In 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, "Salvation, which is in Christ Jesus." Where is salvation found? The devil would like people to believe it's found in particular denominations, different religions. What does the Bible say? Salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. That's where I find salvation for my soul. And how clear are the words of Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And notice how it closes, "We must be saved." We must be saved from our sin. Oh, it's sad that people think that all they have to do is just live a half-decent life and they got a chance to go to heaven. The Bible says not one sin will enter heaven. We're on a downward path. I wonder if you've ever realized that. Some people haven't realized it. I didn't realize it, as I've mentioned many times in the last 2 weeks, until I was 30 years old. And I hear these brand new words, saved, born again. I said, what is this kind of talk? I'm so glad I heard that kind of talk. Because I came to find out, I, Wade LeBlanc, I was the one in the Bible who was a sinner. And I needed God's salvation. Many, many people don't realize they need to be saved. Lord Cecil was a man, I believe, from York somewhere, preaching over here for a time, up in Ontario. This is years ago. He's walking along, he's going on his way to meeting, and he sees lying on the side of the road this man who is a drunkard. The man is in a drunken stupor, lying there and gurgling and so on. You can smell him about 6 feet before you get to him. And Lord Cecil looked at that man. His heart went out to him. Oh, God loves everyone. And he walked over to that man. He leaned down like this. He couldn't have any conversation with the man. The man was intoxicated. And he said, man, you're going to hell. And again, man, you're going to hell. Went on his way to the meeting. The next night, that man, Lord Cecil, standing at the front of the platform, and in the back comes this man, that man. God woke him up. He didn't know he needed to be saved. And that just woke the man up. Those words penetrated. I'm going to hell. Hope you realize tonight, dear friend, that that is your future. If you're not saved, that's where you're going. The devil says, oh, don't think about such things. God says, listen to me. All of sin, I gave my son for you. He died for you, that you might be saved. In other words, I need to be saved. I need to embrace Christ as my Savior, my Lord, and enter in on God's salvation. And if I don't do that, I am going to hell. The only other place is a place called hell. In spite of man's rebellion, in spite of man's rejection of this time of salvation, it continues on. That's how much God loves. All the sin in the world, it must be like a stench going up to heaven. God is holy, and sin has been made very acceptable in America and Canada and throughout the world. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is a holy, sin-hating God. It's only His love for sinners that causes this age of grace, this time of salvation, to continue. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance means I change my mind. For the first time in my life, I take sides with God against myself. I'm not the good man that I always thought myself to be. I'm not the good living woman I've always thought myself to be. I am exactly what God says I am. I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, and I'm on the road to hell. I believe what God says. That's repentance. That's changing your mind. You're coming into agreement now with God. Now the next step is come to Christ. And we can only come like that. As a lost sinner, the only people who get saved are lost sinners. Those who realize they're lost. And salvation is simply putting my faith, my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing that He died for me. Do you believe it? You believe that the Lord Jesus died for you? He did. As though you were the only one. And the Bible is saying, He's saying this, John 10 and 9, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Wonderful verse. That, dear friend, is a verse to go to heaven on. How simple. I am the door, saith the Lord Jesus. You know what a door is? You're either in the door, in inside, or you're outside. I am the door. The door of heaven is me. I'm the door. And by me, if any person enters in, he shall be saved. I entered in 10 years ago. When I heard this message and I knew I was on the road to hell, I entered in by faith. I believed the invitation was for me. We cannot work our way to heaven. It's impossible. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Nobody works their way to heaven and dies as God. Didn't I live a respectable life? He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew chapter 7, very solemn. People pleading their own righteousness. We have done many wonderful works in thy name, they're saying. The name of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Solemn. Oh friend, does he know you? You know him. Salvation is a relationship with a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Come unto me. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden with your sin, I will give you rest. Enter in by me. Enter in and you're saved. There was an old man who was very, very sick, who lived somewhere way out in the hills, some, I don't know, Kentucky or somewhere like that. Here with the hills of Kentucky, maybe he lived there, I don't know. But he was very sick. The man in his life had never left his little country community. Never in his life. The little doctor out there, the country doctor, told him, you have a rare disease, but good news. A doctor in New York City can heal you. I know he can. He specializes in what you have. Go to New York City and you'll live. Well, the old man did not like the prospects of venturing forth into a world he'd never seen, but he weighed up the consequences of it. He thought he better go. So he does. Gets on the bus and away he goes. Finally, he's in New York City and the man is overcome by the buildings. We stopped in there on our way home from here 2 years ago, and we were kind of overcome too. All those buildings, so high, so many. This little country boy, now he's an old man. The taxi brings him over to the building, gets to the address, and he steps out, and the doctor's up on the 20-some floor, and he looks up at that building like that, and he's thinking to himself, how am I ever going to get up there? He walks in, goes to the stairs, he takes out his handkerchief, like I'm going to do, and he wipes his brow. Okay, here goes. And he starts to climb up the stairs. He gets only halfway at the first flight. He sits down. He knows, I could never climb all the way to the 20th floor. He's sitting there with his face in his hand, as dejected. All this way for nothing. He can't even see the doctor. Well, something unusual happened. The person in New York City stopped to ask him what was wrong. He explained his problem. The man looked at him in disbelief. Take the elevator. The old man said, what's an elevator? You come and I'll show you. Takes him by the arm, down they go over the door of the elevator. He said, now, this is a while ago, because I had an elevator boy there. So he said, now there's going to be an elevator boy in a minute. He's going to come down. These doors are going to open. You're going to go inside the little room. Tell the elevator boy what floor you want, and before you know it, you're going to be there. Well, the old man could not quite believe this. Down comes the elevator, door's open, he's standing looking at it, and he doesn't quite believe he's going to get in that little box, and the next thing, he's going to be up 20 floors. They coax him, encourage him, and finally, he takes the step of faith, and he steps inside the elevator. Door's closed, button's pushed, he's up in a matter of seconds. Door's open, he's out, face to face with his doctor. Now, he's like a lot of people, trying to work their way to heaven. They think that somehow I've got to do something to get to heaven, like climbing the stairs of righteousness and good works. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the door, and by me, if you enter in, you're saved. That old man took a step of faith. He stepped inside that little box, and he came face to face with his doctor. And when I take a step of faith and simply step into that promise and make it mine, I come face to face with my Savior. That's how we're saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And to make it a doubly sure for our minds, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm in heaven because I lived a good life. No boasting in heaven. I'm in heaven because I realized I was a guilty sinner, and Christ died for me, and I just stepped into the promise of God, and I claimed Him as my Savior. And that's why I'm here. He died for me. He invites you to come unto Him. This is a time of salvation soon to end. The coming of the Lord will end it. But there's something else that will end it for you if you're not saved. And that is death. You read in Ecclesiastes 3 and 2, a time to be born and a time to die. Tragedy of all tragedies is to die without Christ as your Savior. Ephesians 2 and 12 says, without Christ, no hope. No hope. The person's going to heaven, clinging to their religion, clinging to a good life. The Bible says, no hope. Without Christ, no hope. John 8 and 21, the Lord said, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. Very straight talk from the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people say, well, you know, the Bible, it's all a matter of how you interpret it. Oh, really? The devil would like you to believe that. How would you interpret that? If you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? If I die in my sins, the Lord Jesus says, I can't go to heaven. I can't go. I'm still stained with my sin. Amos 4 and 12 says, prepare to meet thy God. I must prepare to meet God. And to be prepared is simply to have received Christ as my Lord and Savior. By faith, I believe He died for me, and I receive Him as my own. Those are the ones who are going to heaven. Only those who have been born again, born into God's family through acceptance of Christ. People hear this message, put off getting saved. They hear it, and they know it's true, and they put off their salvation. I know many people like that. That's a very sad state to be in. We know not when we're going to die. I would like to be saved, but after the fair. I'll wait until after the fair. A young man said that at the close of a gospel series to the preacher at the door. He was going to fair week in Dunoon with his friends, and he figured if he got saved now, it spoiled his fun. So he said, I'm going to be saved. I know I need to be saved. I'm going to go to the fair, and after the fair, I'll get saved. And off he went. On fair week Friday, he drowned. After the fair, I'll be saved. After the fair, he was buried. Isn't that solemn? Closer to home. Newfoundland is a province of Canada. I've been there a few times, several times. Had the privilege of working with Alex Stevenson and Kent Work preaching the gospel. In St. John's, Newfoundland, there's a meeting there, and Mr. Marie McCandless was preaching at that meeting. I think it went on for 4 weeks. Two teenage sons from the same family, two brothers, were out to every meeting with their mother and father. They heard every night gospel preaching, clear and plain. Ye must be born again. Every night they heard it. It's the last night of the meetings. Mr. McCandless spoke to them, and they said, "Oh, we know we need to be saved. We're going to get saved. Don't worry about us. We're going to get saved." Little did they know it was coming. It wasn't long afterward, I don't know how many, two or three months only, maybe less than that, Brother Murray gets a phone call from Newfoundland. "Remember those two teenagers?" Murray says, "Yes, how could I forget them? Last night, on their snowmobile, up over a bank, down on the road, into a path of a truck, both of them gone instantly into eternity." Two boys who knew. They knew they needed to be saved. They were flirting with eternity in their soul. Oh, don't do that, friend. If you know you need to be saved, don't put it off. It is appointed unto men once to die. We don't know when the appointment is. We don't know. That's why God says, "Prepare to meet me." When you realize you need to be prepared, that's the time to get prepared and come to Christ. He's the only place of refuge. He's pictured in Noah's Ark. One door in the ark. And he said, "I am the door to heaven." One door. God said, "Come to Noah. Come." Genesis 7, verse 1. "Come into the ark. The time has come." Noah proceeded and went in the ark with his wife, three sons and their wives, eight people in the ark, and it says God shut him in. Noah didn't close the door of the ark. God shut the door. And all those people who would not listen to Noah, thought he was a foolish preacher, they perished, every last one of them. Oh, it's solemn. And those things we're told are there for our learning. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." Not a door, but the door. The only door to heaven is me. Come unto me. Enter in and you're saved. I say you're saved. And that's all that we need is God's word. That's all that we need. We don't know when the time to die is going to come. We must be ready for that moment. There were four prisoners in a prison in Siberia, put there for no crime, except perhaps they didn't support the communist system. They're going to be executed. And it just so happened how God arranges things. A missionary, not a missionary, but a man who was a Christian in Russia, was found out and was sent to Siberia. That very night, before they are going to be executed in the morning, he's put in the same cell with those four men who knew nothing of God's salvation. He talked to them about that time of love when Christ gave himself for all, for them. He talked to them of the time of salvation, which is today. Saved tonight. Ready to just sit here in your cell. Saved tonight. And all four of those men, in sequence, bowed down their knees and received Christ as their Savior. He had time through the night to teach them a wee chorus. "Jesus loves me." He taught them, "Jesus loves me." And they sang it together. Morning came, the cell doors were opened. Those four men were brought out. Out in the courtyard, with their hands tied, standing before the firing squad. They lifted up their voices together. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And when they got to the part, "If I die, or if he comes, he will take me home on high," the rifles rang out.
and those four men dropped down their bodies and they went to be with the Savior. When it is your time to die, I hope you have many years, but when it is your time to die, where are you going? I decide where I'm going. God doesn't decide. I decide by what I do with Christ. If I receive Him as my Savior, I'm going to heaven. God says it. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Those who have come to me as a sinner and put their trust in me as Savior, eternal life. Never perish. But for those who don't, we read about a time for judgment. Revelation 11 and 18. God now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. People live their lives as though there is no God, sinning openly, defying the very God of heaven who gave His Son for them. Oh, what a sad day is coming for those who don't repent. God now commandeth, repent, change your mind, come into an agreement with me. You are a sinner in my sight, but I love you. And I want you to come to me to be saved, that you might be in heaven. He wants us in heaven. Unworthy, guilty sinners like us, God wants us with Him in heaven. It's wonderful news. I'm so glad I'm saved. It's our sins that'll keep us out of heaven. My sins need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed. Just in closing, I'm not sure if you ever were on the Mackinac Bridge. I never was, but I read about it. When they were building it, they were hiring steel workers. Nick McMahon and John Dunlight. They went for it because the pay was good. One of them was married. His wife pleaded for him not to do it. Dangerous work. But he said, oh, the pay is very good. So they went, and they're working, constructing the Mackinac Bridge. The two towers are erected on either side of the river, 450 feet high. Now it's time to stretch the cable. They needed two volunteers to go on top of one of the towers. And right away, Nick and John said, we'll volunteer, because you get double pay for that kind of work. Fine, up they go. 450 feet up. Put their belts on a tool. 40 pounds of tools around their waist. Up they go. A ferry brings a cross. They're supposed to bring across a cable, one inch thick cable initially, and they're going to use that cable to bring across the heavier cable and start the cables. At the last minute, the engineers changed their minds and decided to use rope instead. Strong, thick rope. Ferry brings it across. They've got the rope, and they begin to bring across with the rope a strong, thick cable. Halfway across, the rope breaks, and it sends a shudder down the rope and to the tower, and the tower shudders and knocks both of those men off the tower. And they were seen, both of them, falling down through the air, 450 feet down, both of them struggling like this to get the belts off, because 40-pound tools is going to take them down, no hope at all. And both of those men were not successful, hands on the belt, they hit the water and went down and they died. Dear friend, God says we have sins. And unless those sins are removed from me, gone as far as the east is from the west. They are going to take me down to hell. I can't get the sins off. No man can. No religion can. Good living can't do it. Baptism can't do it. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. Then I am no longer in my sins. I'm now clean in the sight of the Holy God. I can look back, as I mentioned, to a day in my life when I weighed this matter up, and when I thought of me going to hell, it scared me so much that I listened more to the gospel, and finally I said, enough of this. I'm not taking any chances. I could die tonight. I'm receiving Christ now as my Savior.